Well, we're looking this evening at Christmas Eve and the third in our series in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. And I'm going to read for us from Luke 15 and verse 11. And it's a very well-known story, the parable of the prodigal son. So let's pray as we come now to the Bible on this Christmas Eve. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for the wonder of song and singing together and being together with family and friends. And we pray now as we come to your word that indeed you would tell us through your word how much you love us, how much you want us. Help us to hear for the first time or remind us of the reality of the truth of Christmas as we look at this story. In Jesus' name, amen. So, friends, I'll read for us. If you don't have a Bible or can't see it because it's a little dark, don't worry, I'll read it out for us. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, story of the prodigal son. Jesus is speaking, and he said, that is, Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods the pigs ate. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Well, as I say, this Christmas Eve, we're looking at the third in our series of the lost and found stories that Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 15. It's a slightly unusual set of Bible texts to be looking at over Christmas, we've realized, because it doesn't in any obvious way deal with the birth of Jesus as such. And it's been a journey for me as I've been thinking through. I've preached so many Christmas sermons over the years. It's like you're looking for new material. And Luke 15 struck me as the right thing to be preaching this year. But though it doesn't obviously speak to the birth of Jesus as such, it does speak to the whole meaning of Christmas very clearly. And I think that's where we really struggle. We know the basic information. We don't quite know what it means. And this story really explains in story form not only the meaning of Christmas, but the whole meaning of the Bible, actually. And we've seen, haven't we, that Jesus is answering the grumbling of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious elite of those days, and they were complaining because Jesus was eating with and accepting tax collectors and sinners. And as we've seen, these tax collectors and sinners were, if you like, the religious and moral outcasts of Jesus' day. They were traitors to their country, and they were rejected by the synagogue, and therefore, of course, if we make it application for today, they would have no doubt felt at least, at the very least, uncomfortable in church. But Jesus is reaching them. They are coming to him, and in fact, they make up Jesus' church. He's eating with them, and he's teaching them. Well, why? And so Jesus answers that by telling these stories of the lost and the found. The first was the story of the lost sheep, and on Sunday we looked at the story of the lost coin. This evening we're looking at the story of the lost son. It's more commonly known in our Bibles as the story of the prodigal son. But like each of these stories, it has given us a different perspective on what was actually lost, how it was lost, how it was found, and a different way of looking at the joy that comes as a result, experiencing the Father's joy. What's it like? It's like finding a lost son. So let's go through the story together. To begin with, we have a different kind of loss. This particular way of looking at the story and the lost and found story is a different kind of loss, and really it's a rejection. So here, the son loses himself. How does he lose himself? He loses himself by rejecting the Father. And each of these stories have a different take on the loss and a different take on the joy, as we'll come to in a moment. The loss here is, of course, particularly painful because it is not by accident or by circumstance. The sheep, they got themselves lost. The sheep got itself lost, as sheep tend to do. These things happen. Sheep tend to wander. They're not the brightest of animals. They're not particularly clever. And they tend to drift off and get lost, stuck in a ditch somewhere or other. And, of course, it's pretty easy to lose a small thing like a coin. They're not particularly big. You have them in your pocket. You put it on the table somewhere at home, and then you perhaps knock it off when you're not looking, and then you can't remember where it is or can't find it. It gets swept up in the trash. These things happen. Perhaps you will know that it's quite easy to lose your keys. Certainly many of us have experienced that. Where do we put those things? I can't remember. I'm sure they're somewhere, but I've lost them. That's why AirTags are so wonderful. Little devices, you know, that you attach to your keys and they help you find them. You can look them up on your phone, though, of course, what would happen when you lose your phone? I'm not quite sure, but I guess you can go on the internet, of course. But this is not that kind of loss. This is not a loss by circumstance, happenstance, or a sort of just one of those things kind of loss. This is an absolute deliberate rejection. The son rejects the father. And it's quite astonishing because we can tell from the rest of the story that this father was a good man. Obviously, he was a successful businessman, otherwise he wouldn't have had servants or staff and property and all that stuff. But he's also not just successful. The father comes across as a remarkably kind, a family man, a good guy, a good dad. But the son rejects him. And in a particularly cruel way. It may not be entirely obvious in first reading, but when the son asks for his property right now, rather than waiting for it to come to him as an inheritance, really what the son is communicating to his dad is, I wish you were dead. And even more, in fact, even though I know that you're not dead, I'm going to treat you as if you are dead so I can get my money. Well, the inheritance would have come to him after his father died. That was certain. It was coming. But the son wants it right now, even though his father is still alive. At the very least, the son is saying that the money is more important than the relationship. The money is more important than his dad. I was listening recently to an interview of a famous son of a famous father. The son was clearly enjoying all the money that had come from his dad. Their relationship over the years had become notoriously strained. You may know the Beatles song, Hey Jude, was written originally for Julian Lennon by Paul McCartney as Hey Jules, when Julian or Jules Lennon realized his dad, John Lennon, was leaving his mum. But imagine it the other way around. The dad is not leaving here, the son is leaving. I expect it's not until we are parents ourselves that we realize just how hard it is to be a parent. And I suspect it's not until you're a dad that you realize just how much love you have for a son, or how devastating it would be to be treated this kind of way, and yet how the love would remain. And as I've been thinking about this story and preparing and trying to bring it to life for us this Christmas Eve, I've wondered to myself whether we can even hear this story of the prodigal son nowadays. Can we even contemplate what it says about how we treat the Father God? That our lostness is not merely by happenstance or circumstance, but is a deliberate act of rejection. Wishing God were dead, even killing the Son of God as the next best thing on offer. Wandering off to a distant land, far from God. And then in the story, next we come to the return. Again, this is remarkably different from the other stories. It's not just a loss and then a search. Here, there's no actual search in a sense. It's a rejection and then a return. At some point or other, we're told he came to his senses. He came to himself. He realized that he was lost. What this means is he realized who he really was. He actually understood his identity. And in a sense, this is the core problem of our age, isn't it, my friends? I've been thinking about all those self-assessment tools we can take. You can take all sorts of different self-assessment tools online, can't you? And people have their favorite versions. You know, there's Myers-Briggs or whatever else it may be. But whatever your favorite version of that self-assessment set of tools may be, I can guarantee you this, and as helpful as those self-assessment tools may be, I can guarantee you that when you take that self-assessment tool, it will never come back saying, you are lost. It will give you a 5 or an INFP or whatever, but it won't say when the report comes back, you know, John Smith, lost. But he was. He tried everything else. He tried the ways of the world, all the fun stuff that it offers. Now, I think church people have to be careful here, not get all sort of pious about it. All that stuff can be fun. I mean, people wouldn't do drugs if it didn't give them a high, after all. And sleeping around, they wouldn't do if it didn't give them pleasure or get some kind of pleasure out of it. And making money and spending on material things, even as a quote-unquote good person, but a person all about what they can get out of their life, people wouldn't do that if they didn't get a kick out of it. So yes, let's be real, getting drunk has a high to it. And it's not just, it's that living your life your way and ignoring God can kind of feel free. But at some point, sooner or later, comes the crash. Sooner or later, it's no longer fun. What happens is we find we are losing ourselves. Perhaps we have health dangers from the late nights and early mornings working hard to get successful. And are not the health warnings a red warning light on the dashboard of a greater danger to come? We spend money like there's no tomorrow, but there is a tomorrow. And are not the financial problems that we're facing a red warning light on the dashboard of a greater danger to come? And in a sense, though we're critiquing what happened to this son here, we've got to give credit to this son. Yes, he rejects the father, but he does face up to reality. So many people never do. They just keep on chomping on the pig husks. After all, what could have been more disillusioning for a good Jewish boy than to be tending pigs? or for a good wheaten boy with a good brain to be unemployed. But he's brave. Brave enough to be honest. Honest with himself. Honest with his life. Honest with what's really going on. He knows that something's going wrong, and he faces up to it. As it were, he asks himself the question that the famous psychologist Dr. Phil always puts when he's trying to get people to face up to reality. He says, "How's that working for you?" I can't do a Texan accent, but you get the point. How's that working for us? How's the feeding the pigs working for us? I remember once a 25-year-old young man coming up to me once after church because he realized that the relationship he was in just had to stop. He knew it was getting him nowhere. He was hurting himself. He was hurting her emotionally, spiritually. It had to end. But he was stuck. He needed help to extricate himself from the emotional entanglement. He had to make a clean break. He had to get up and leave, and he did. How brave. Will we come home? Which brings us to the joy. It's all been about joy this series. We've got one more next Sunday on joy as well, and we come to the joy and the aspect of joy that this story teaches us. And what's especially fascinating is Jesus is answering here the Pharisees' grumbling about him accepting and eating with tax collectors and sinners, which is what Jesus was so well known for doing. What's fascinating, I think, is how Jesus subtly, yes, but another way, pointedly, brings to bear everything they're missing out on. Here he's basically describing two different kinds of religion. Now, there are doctrinal and technical ways of describing two different kinds of religion in our world. Actually, there are not many religions in the world. Lots of people say that. There are many different religions in the world. No, that's not true. There are many different forms of religion, but there's really only two different kinds of religion, in essence. Now, you can describe it doctrinally, this difference, like the famous Oxford professor C.S. Lewis once did when he was asked what's the difference between Christianity and all the other religions, all the other forms of religions, and he just replied saying, oh, that's easy, it's grace, which is a doctrinal answer and a very brilliant one, for Christ is grace, love, mercy, and the other kind of religion is rules, judgment, violence. Surely at Christmas, if at no other time we remember this, Christ is the baby in the manger, as the carol puts it, silently pleading. The other religion, well, that's not the baby in the manger, it's the butcher with his conquering armies coming to terrorize the children. So yes, you can describe the difference doctrinally, and it's important to do so, but here Jesus describes the difference emotively, emotionally. For the one kind of religion is morose, and the other, again, how appropriate for Christmas, is merry. See the father rejoicing. My son is back. He was lost. He's found. He kills the fattened calf. He gets a huge turkey and eats it. Or was that Thanksgiving? I forget. Or maybe a best steak. Or a smorgasbord of appetizers. You're getting hungry. He's going to make it a real party. You see, this is Christianity. This is the real religion. This is real Christianity. Joy is the hallmark of biblical Christianity. That's what church is meant to be like. Church on every Sunday morning is a celebration of the resurrection. That's why we meet on Sunday. It's Resurrection Day. Therefore, it's a celebration of the lost who have been found for the death through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and therefore a mission to reach others who are lost that they might be found too. But look, here's the other kind of religion that's on show here as well. It's morose. Not merry. The older brother, representing the Pharisees in the story, is just annoyed at all the expense. He's frustrated that the Father God is focusing on reaching the lost. Why doesn't he get a party? He's working hard. He's doing all the right things. He's a good little choir boy. But you see, what makes Christmas so amazing is that it is all about joy, as Christianity, biblical Christianity, is too. Christmas brings us back to the wonder of the God who came to rescue us, the Father God who loves us. It's an active kind of love. The Father sees him while the Son is still a long way off, because the Father is watching for him. He doesn't search for him, but he's waiting and watching, a longing. And the return is a little bit different from the search as well. In the other stories, the son comes back and he himself makes the journey. He's not searched for and found while in the far distant land. He starts to come back himself, yes, but only because in the pig husks, God is drawing him back home. In the disappointment of his life, God has a message for him. In the coming to ourselves, God is bringing us to ourselves that we might come back to where we can find ourselves, namely in the person of God. Sometimes it's said here there's no real sacrifice, no incarnation, no crucifixion, just a repentance and an acceptance. But again, this is a story. It's telling us the feeling of what it means to come home, not dotting every T doctrinally or crossing, dotting every I or crossing every T. Still, you say, is there really no sacrifice? The fattened calf slaughtered for the celebration. The Son of God who came from heaven to earth that we might go from earth to heaven, who became one of us, gave his life for us, died for us. A sacrifice long prepared for you, for when you return, that the Father would rejoice, that we would rejoice. Merry. Not morose. Experiencing the Father's joy. It's like finding a lost son. We've seen the rejection, the return, the joy. One time, a man who was in jail finally secured his release. And he was due to return home. Before his day to come out of jail arrived, he wrote to his family that he would completely understand it if they didn't want him back after everything he'd done. And so he didn't want them to meet him at the door as he came out of prison. No, he would take the bus, and the bus would make its way past his home, and if they wanted him, all they needed to do, he wrote to them, was leave a white sheet out on the porch, and he would know they wanted him. But if when he came by his house, there was no white sheet, then he would know that he wasn't wanted, and that was just fine. He would just keep on going on the bus to the next town, and that would be that. So he got on the bus, on and on the bus ground its slow way around the streets and suburbs until it began to go up his oh-so-familiar street. He was looking out the window, now craning his neck to see if there would be that white sheet left out for him or not. He'd resigned himself to being nothing. After all, he'd been in prison. He'd done some terrible stuff. But still, he looked. And as he turned the corner, not only was there one white sheet draped on the porch, there are white sheets covering all the trees in front of the house, white sheets hanging from every window, white sheets attached to the roof, white sheets everywhere. What joy when the son comes home. The father is waiting. Dads, have you got sons who are prodigals? Watch and wait and pray and don't give up. Sons of the Heavenly Father, he's loving, he's looking. Take that step home. Come to yourself. And if you do, he'll run to you.
and you have a party. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you for these stories of lost and found. We thank you for this story of the Father's joy. And we do pray, Lord, that we might be a people who rejoice this Christmas and throughout the year because of the wondrous love of our Heavenly Father. Our Lord God, I pray for those here who are feeling lost and are beginning to realize that all they thought was great is not so great a long way away from the Father. Please, Lord, assure them that if they take a few steps back, the Father will embrace them, we will embrace them, and they will experience His joy. We thank you for Christmas, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.